I want to give a special encouragement for you to come and join us for the evening service tonight. Thursday evening, several of our fellowship were gathered down in Alamosa with over 300 people for the Women's Resource Center fundraiser, and it was truly a delightful, delightful time. I had the privilege of sitting at the table with Gianna Jensen, who was our guest speaker, and she shared some insights in her life with me, and I'd like to share those with you, but also I've asked those who attended down there to be available tonight to share what God spoke to them and how he ministered in their life, because it was truly an awesome evening as she shared her life and testimony. So I encourage you to come tonight and be blessed with the message that we have coming from several sources this evening. We have just been celebrating, of course, Resurrection Sunday and the meaning of that awesome event of our risen Savior. This morning, the passage that I'm going to share with you, obviously chronologically, had happened prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But I trust as we go on through the message, you will see the connection, because I believe there's a significant connection and application that we can learn and use in our life for today and give us some, I pray, greater understanding of the text and God's message for us. As we look this morning, I want to first look at some background. You'll see the outline there in your bulletin that helps us flow along a little bit. In verses 18 through 26, we see the background to the text that was read by George earlier. And I want to look first of all at verses 18 through 21. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man this thing. Now, there is a longer passage and text describing this in Matthew chapter 16. But Jesus has asked them a question, and as he asked the question of what others are saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And in Matthew's account, it also names the possibility of Jeremiah, or it's covered by the fact this one says, or one of the other prophets is risen. Then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And in Matthew, the record there says that Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Here in Luke's passage, it says, "You are the Christ of God." Well, both answers, obviously, are the same message. And the message is that Jesus, in fact, was the anointed of God, the Messiah of God. He was the promised deliverer from God. He was the very confidence of the Old Testament, revealing that there would be a Redeemer and a Savior. When Peter declared that, as recorded in Matthew, the response that was given by Christ to Peter was this: "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter, you got it right. But it wasn't because you were so smart. It was because my Father revealed it to you. Okay, now the recorded word of God shows and tells us that Jesus is indeed who we believe him to be, the Christ of God, the Son of the living God. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the Messiah. As we dwell upon that thought in this passage, I pray that it will just drive home to us the significance of the truths that we're going to be reading here. Now, in verse 22, Jesus goes on and announces, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Again, the passage in Matthew 16 is a little longer, and it sheds another bit of light. And the light that it sheds is after Jesus had told them this was going to happen, the scripture says that Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke him. "No," It shall not be. And Jesus responded to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now let me ask you, how high was Peter? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you. How high was he when he got one right? And now, get thee behind me, Satan. How low did he feel? And Jesus said, because in the first instance, my Father's revealed it unto you. In the second instance, Jesus says to Simon Peter, you do not savor, discern, understand the things that are of God. But you are worldly minded. You are earthly minded. You are temporally minded. From high up here with a spiritual understanding and insight to down here being rebuked, because his attitude was he was thinking only of the temporary, only of the earthly aspect. He was not thinking of the eternal elements. And friends, listen to me. The Lord Jesus, as we celebrate his resurrection, that is far, far, far more about eternal things than it is temporal. It does have impact on temporal things. I'm not saying it doesn't. But far more significant is its importance upon eternal things. The eternal nature of our salvation, for example. But it's more than that. Because if Christ had come and had not fulfilled the prophecies concerning him, instead of being exalted at the right hand of God, he would have been rejected as a fraud and as a fake. But being exalted and seated at the right hand of God, even as Deanna read, he has been given a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, Luke is recording some events, and Matthew gives some other highlights, not in contradiction, but just a difference in the depth of what is provided. Then it leads on in verse 23 of Luke 9, and it says, and he said unto them all his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged or profited if he gain the whole world and lose himself or lose his own soul or be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come into his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels. We could preach a whole sermon, obviously, about that. To follow Christ means that we must take up the cross daily. And taking up the cross daily is not a physical instrument, but it is an identity with Christ that when he came for the purpose of dying, and he knew he was going to die on the cross. When we follow Christ, we must understand that our identity with him means that now, as far as this world is concerned, we have to count ourselves dead to this world. As we follow him, it means that when we identify with him, the result is going to be others are going to attack and reject and mock and belittle you. And part of what we take up when we take up the cross of Christ is the rebuke that Christ had. And he told us, if they had loved me, they would love you. But because they hated me, they will hate you. And he says, now, if you will identify with me by taking up the cross, your identity with me, the result is the world will be in opposition of you, but I will be pleased with you. And if any of you is ashamed of me and my kingdom, he said, then I will be ashamed of you when I come into my Father's kingdom. How many think that's pretty heavy stuff? Now, I could go off on a tangent here, and I'm going to be nice. But I want you to understand something. Do you realize right now, day by day, in the news that we listen to, that Christian upon Christian upon Christian upon Christian is being tested whether he's ashamed of the name of Christ or not? One after another is being told, we don't want to hear from you. One after another is being told at this national event or that national event or another national event, you are uninvited to come because of what you believe. So as we take up our cross today, okay, when we say, I stand with Jesus, more and more today, we need to realize there's a cost. And that cost might be your job. And that cost might be the friendship of some people who once were very friendly to you, and they're just going to say, if you're one of those radicals, no, I don't want any identity with you. So we must clarify in our own spirit about the reality of how are we identified with Christ. If we say, I think I'd rather have the things of this world, then he addresses that. What is a man advantage? What will it profit you if you gain the whole world and what? Lose your own soul. Lose your own soul. So he puts it in a perspective. And as we read on, that was addressed this morning in our scripture reading, I think widens the expanse of what we need to understand in the application for our daily life. In verse 27, it says, but I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now there are some individuals who have taken, I'll say, exception with that verse, because they will say, but all the disciples died before the millennial kingdom of Christ came back. And they will say, and thousands and even millions of Christians since the first century have died, and they have not seen the kingdom of God in the sense of the millennial kingdom. Well, number one, I believe that Jesus wasn't talking about his millennial kingdom here. But number two, I think as we watch and move through this passage, you will see a very simple understanding of what this passage really is saying and its application for truth for us. Verse 28. And it came to pass, after 8 days, that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain. On several occasions in the ministry of Christ, we find him with at least these three. Sometimes there was a fourth one in the group. His name was Andrew. Now, Peter and Andrew were brothers. James and John were brothers. On several instances, you see Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. When we look at Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was there, and those three, Peter, James, and John, went a little further with him as he went to pray. On other occasions, they are kind of the inner circle that was very close. They were among those that Christ first called to follow him. And so in this situation, we recognize that he purposely is going up on the mountain, and he is taking purposely these three individuals with him. They did not know what was going to happen on the mountain. I believe he did. A legitimate question to ask is, what mountain? Two mountains are suggested. Some suggest Mount Tabor. I think the more logical mountain is Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon's about 9,000 feet above sea level. Mount Hermon has snow on top of it sometimes during the year. When we were over there, Klaus was already wanting to go skiing. When we were over there in 1985, we went up and we were at the base of Mount Hermon, right at that place called Caesarea Philippi, and that's the last mentioned place before this talks about it, so it seems very logical that Mount Hermon is the place. Now, Christ purposely took them with him up on the mountain. How many believe in mountaintop experiences as being a wonderful thing for your life? This was going to be a mountaintop experience for Peter and John and James beyond anything that they could have imagined. And it says that he went up there for the purpose of praying. And as he prayed, Notice, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. In the passage in Matthew, it says he was transfigured before them. And the word transfigured in the Greek there is the word from which we get metamorphosis. How many know what a metamorphosis is? How many have ever seen a butterfly? How many have seen a butterfly before he was pretty? That worm, that caterpillar in the cocoon goes through a process, and coming out of the cocoon becomes the butterfly. That's metamorphosis. The transfiguration, the change that came upon Christ, uses that word, and in using that word, it's the only time that it's used in the New Testament. It's a unique event. As Christ prayed, he was radically changed. Something dramatic happened. And friends, listen to me. The importance of that is that in understanding what was revealed on the mountain that day, we have the privilege of understanding what's going to happen to us one day. How many of you cocoons would like to be metamorphosized? This corruptible putting on incorruption, this mortal putting on immortality, we will be changed. Amen? While Jesus prayed, there was this change. Now, it's interesting, as you look at that passage, his countenance was altered, his raiment was white, and George, you did the same thing I did when I read it. The King James says glistering. And you read glistening. But it says glistering. When Mark writes about this, it says that his raiment was as white, so white, whiter than any fuller could make it. Dazzling white. Whiter than Tide and Biz and all the rest put together. His countenance was changed. And as his countenance was changed, the interesting thing is that the scripture says his face was changed. Read Matthew chapter 17, Mark chapter 9, and here in this passage in Luke, and read those passages that as they overlap. And it was not just his clothing changed, but his face was aglow. His face changed. I want to suggest it's like this. How many of you remember that Moses went up on the mount and spent time in the presence of God? Anybody remember how long he was up there? 40 days. When he came down off the mountain, does anybody remember anything about him? His face was glowing. Why? He'd been in the presence of a holy, awesome God. And his face was reflecting that glory of God. Now, here's the thing you need to know. The scripture says, and I think this is weird. I really do. They put a covering over his face because every day the glow was fading. Every day the glow was fading. In the absence of being in the presence of the glory of God, his glory faded away. Now, I want you to turn this inside out with me for just a second. The scripture says of Jesus that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14 is where I'm quoting. And John, who was on the mountain, writes this: but we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John got to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's as if for a second the veil was parted to look into divinity, to see the reality that Jesus was indeed God. How many liked to have been there? This was awesome. This was awesome. And notice what it says. Verse 30, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. It says Elias in the King James. It means Elijah. These two were speaking with Jesus. Now, friends, listen to me. This is an awesome, virtually unexplainable event, except to say God is privileged to break his own rules. Because here's what you need to understand. We ask the question, who is Moses? Well, the first five books of the Old Testament were penned by Moses. They're the books of Moses. Moses is called the deliverer. Moses is the one who gave the law because he was up on Mount Sinai and received the law. Moses received instructions about the building of the tabernacle. Moses was uniquely blessed and used of God, and at the end of his life, you recall, he passed the baton to Joshua, and Joshua continued on to rule and to guide and lead them into the promised land. Moses was taken by God up onto Mount Nebo. And God said to Moses, he was not privileged to go into the land, but he says, I'll let you look into the land. And the scripture says that God buried Moses there on the mount. And nobody knows exactly where. Let me ask you, how'd you like God to be your undertaker? Yeah, and your uppertaker too. You want to know, there's an interesting verse. I don't understand it. I just know it's there. In Jude, verse 9, there's only one chapter in Jude. In verse 9, it says, Michael and Satan had an argument about the body of Moses. And it says that Michael did not even exercise his authority, though he's the archangel. He, instead of rebuking Satan outright, said, the Lord rebuke thee. So there's some background there of Moses. Now, what's the background of Elijah? Elijah was the head prophet. Elijah was first, and Elisha followed him. And Elijah prayed, and it rained not for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and it rained. And Elijah went up on Mount Carmel, and before God, called down fire from heaven, and in the process proceeded to judge 300 plus prophets of Baal and 300 other prophets, killed them all. He outrun a chariot, and he was mightily used of God. And then the scripture says at the end of his ministry, Elijah was walking along, and Elisha was walking with him, and all of a sudden a chariot whipped down out of the sky and picked up Elijah and took him off. How'd you like to have been there? And so, other than Enoch, Elijah is the only one who didn't die in the Old Testament as far as any record. Now, here's what boggles my mind. Because the Word of God says that here was Jesus and he was talking with Moses and Elijah. But here's what you need to understand. That's why I said God can break his own rules. How many of you know that until after the resurrection of Christ, that the Old Testament saints and New Testament saints will not get glorified bodies until after that? You understand what I'm saying? And yet, here they are. Awesome. Amen? Now, here's the next question. Did they have name tags? I don't think they had name tags. So how did Peter and John and James know who it was? How'd they know? I mean, friends, listen. Moses and Elijah didn't have Facebook. You couldn't go on computer and check out, oh yeah, that looks just like him. No. Well, it was by revelation, either by verbal revelation of Christ after the fact, or it was by revelation right there at the moment. That's got to be Moses. That's got to be Elijah. And so here, this event is taking place, and look back with me to the scripture. In verse 31, who appeared in glory. They both also had a glorious appearance about them, and they spake of his exodus. The word there is decease, and we tend to use that of death, and in a sense, that's what it is, but it's more than that. It's about his departure, which I believe is his death, burial, and resurrection, they spoke of what was going to happen. And listen to me, they were not there to talk Jesus out of it, they were there to talk him through it. To verify, yes, it's going to happen. Yes, it's right in front of you. Yes, here it goes. Now, look at the next verse, verse 32. But Peter and they that were with him were what? Matthew and Mark do not record this part of the passage of the sleeping on the job. Jesus took them up on the mountain, and what did he do? The Bible says he went up there to pray. While he was praying, what were they doing? Sleeping. How many of you remember another case when he told them to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, and he came back in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what were they doing? Sleeping. And you know what he said to them in that case? And this happened three times, it's recorded there. He says, were you not able to watch with me 1 hour? I think we can learn something about Jesus and his praying here, can't you? He went up to pray, not a 5 minute quickie. But he went up there, and as he continued in prayer, the disciples, being heavy, it was late, it was nighttime, they crashed. They went to sleep. And notice it says, when they were asleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. How many of you have ever been sleeping and sleeping well, and somebody opened up the blinds? Know what I'm talking about? They didn't say, hey, you, get up. But all of a sudden, when that light came in the room, what happened? You woke up. Somehow you were aware of that presence of light. Apparently, that's what happened right here as well. When this amazing glory was revealed in their presence, they woke up. Now, let me ask you, if you'd been sleeping and you woke up to see that, what would you think? Whoa! It would blow your mind to think of what was in fact going on. And notice it says, they saw his glory, all that glory of Christ, and the glory of the two men that stood with him, verse 33, and it came to pass as they departed from him. As they departed from him. What's interesting, as we read in the account, we find something interesting in Matthew, and that account is that as this was going on, there was something interesting happening, and that interesting thing was that a cloud came down upon them. That cloud that came down upon them was the Shekinah glory of God. How many understand the Shekinah glory of God? In the Old Testament, it was that Shekinah glory of God that Moses experienced on top of the mount. It was the Shekinah glory of God that was so overwhelming that when they dedicated the tabernacle, the priests couldn't even go in because God's presence was so awesome. When they dedicated the temple, when Solomon's temple was built, the Shekinah glory of God was so awesome they couldn't go in. And that glory that they were seeing was that very Shekinah glory. And Peter, it says, and when it came to pass as they departed from him, the cloud lifted up after having settled down. As it departed from them, Peter said, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. He didn't have a clue. He just needed to talk. Okay? And quite often Peter did that. And what he had to say wasn't such a good idea. And it was not received and welcomed by the Lord, and nothing was done in that. And so one more time, the Lord could say, Peter, you do not savor or understand the things that be of God, only the things that be of man. Because Peter was thinking only of an earthly kingdom, not of the heavenly, eternal kingdom that Christ had come to make possible. Verse 34, While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is who? My beloved son, do what? Hear him. Listen up. Listen up. And when that voice, which was the Heavenly Father's voice, was passed, Jesus was there alone. Matthew's account says he reached over because these disciples were literally on their face in fear, and he picked them up to get them to stand up under that. And then it says in Matthew, and he counseled them that they were not to tell anyone what they had seen until after he was risen from the grave. Now here's where I want to pull the two ends of this message together. I said we've been studying and thinking about the celebration of the resurrection. Now the resurrection has taken place. They had been told, don't tell anybody until after the resurrection. What do they now have permission to do? Now they can tell. There's something else that has happened. It's not Pentecost yet, but in Luke chapter 24, Jesus had breathed upon them and opened their understanding so that they were beginning to understand the things that were in the Scripture. The disciples are going to begin to have an understanding now after the resurrection. Whoa! Thinking about the transfiguration and what happened, as it all came back upon them, they begin to realize what an awesome thing it was that they had seen and that they had experienced. And so as we look at that, we want to recognize something very, very, very important. And that is, what they saw did impress them, did stay with them, and is recorded elsewhere for us and for the benefit that we can have from that. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 16, Peter writes, a number of years later now, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his what? His majesty. You know what he's thinking about here? Well, read the next verse. For he received from God the Father honor and what? Glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter is writing, and here's what he's proclaiming. What I'm telling you, he is saying, now years later, I want you to know, this is not a fable, this is not a myth, this is not a wives' tale. What this is reality, because we were there when the transfiguration took place. And it's still very burned into his mind. I mentioned a moment ago that John wrote some 60 years later, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. They were both understanding the reality of this. Turn with me in your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and said unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and death. When John saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, he had to immediately flash back to the Mount of Transfiguration. He has seen a glorified Savior, and he is receiving instructions from a glorified Savior and telling him that he has a message for the churches there in Asia Minor. And as he announces this, so we have a message that's announced to us. Look in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. There it reads, For our conversation, which literally means our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these words. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Friends, listen to me. Those three, Peter, John, and James, saw a glorified Savior. They saw something else. They saw into the kingdom that is a spiritual kingdom that's all about resurrection. Jesus said, there are some standing here who will not see death until they have seen the kingdom of God. And when they saw Christ in his glory, they saw the message, the reality of the kingdom of God. Now, look in the scripture. I printed in your bulletin there on the left-hand side. Turn there real quickly. Read with me from Matthew 24, verse 29 through 30. And I'd invite you to read that out loud with me, please. Matthew 24, verse 29 and 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and what? Great glory. And great glory. Listen to what it says in Matthew 25, verse 31. The Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 51, tells us this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. The trump will sound and we shall be changed. Would you look at somebody near you and say, you will look better changed? I have no fear of saying that to anybody in this room. You'll all look better changed. So will I. Now, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? I'm not getting very strong responses. Let's come back again. Do you believe that? Did the transfiguration really happen? Yes. Yes, it did. Is there going to be a transfiguration of your body going to happen when Christ comes back for his own? Yes. Yes, it really did. It really will. We will be changed. Right now, as we live in earthly bodies, inside of us is an eternal spirit just waiting for that moment of change. Amen? That's what we're looking for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Because if we could see him, why would we yet hope for him? But faith this morning is this, that the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is my possession by faith, and it's yours also if you're saved this morning. And that glory that is ours means that when we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, we leave this junk behind. We have a new body. In heaven, there's going to be no more sin, nor death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more curse. All of that is going to be gone. Right now, all of creation is groaning, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There's a day coming, friends, and that day that's coming is when we're out of here. You know what my Bible says? The Bible says when Jesus comes back in Revelation, talks about him coming back, the battle of Armageddon, and it says, and the saints with him, and it says what we will be clothed in is white raiment, white, 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 white. Why do you suppose it's so white? We will have been changed. Amen? We will have been changed. And in that change, it'll not just be the outward appearance, it's going to be all of us changed, and that's how we will be able to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Wow. You want to know why those disciples would march, as it were, into the mouth of lions with anticipation for eternity? They'd seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They believed in resurrection. They believed in a glorified body. They believe there's something better than this. Do you? There is. You say, well, Pastor, are you getting out of load today? How many be okay with you if we just left today? If the Lord right now sounded the trumpet and gave the shout, would you be ready to go today? You say, well, Pastor, there's a few things I needed. Friends, one day it's going to happen. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Zap! We're gone. And it's going to be glory. What we leave behind, what we leave behind, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Friends, hear me, and hear me very clearly. Klaus said it just a moment ago. He said he'd like to take someone with him. How many of you know someone that if today the Lord were to come, you would go and they would stay? How many know someone like that? For many of us, it's family. You know, it may be friends and others, but for many of us, it's family. They do not know Christ as their personal Savior. Let me tell you something, guys. Let me tell you that if we can get on fire for the reality of the glory that is before us by grace through Jesus Christ, when you are grinning from ear to ear with anticipation of getting home with the Lord, and they ask you, what is wrong with you? You can tell them, there's nothing wrong with me. That heaven isn't going to fix real quick. Amen? It's going to be a whole lot better there. And as they ask you a reason of the hope that's within you, you give them the gospel. You give them the gospel. Brittany, would you come up here, please? She didn't know this. But she's courageous. I know she is. Come on up, Brittany. this Wednesday, Brother Grover shared. She came to my office to talk about one thing, and we did. But we also talked about something else, didn't we? And I asked her a question. The question is, Brittany, if you were to die today, are you certain that you would go to heaven? And Brittany, what was your response? But after we read the scripture and prayed, what's your answer today? Amen. 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 So it's okay with you if we just went on to heaven right now? Amen. Amen. Friends, there's a multitude of people that do not know Jesus as their personal Savior. And he says to you and to me, go tell them. Go tell them. Go tell them. The Great Commission is, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And preaching the gospel is to proclaim to everyone that they're a sinner, that Christ died for sinners, he was buried, he arose again the third day, and he's exalted and seated at the right hand of God, and he's coming back again to judge a world that's rejected him. But in coming back, he's going to catch his own up. He's going to catch the believer to go and be with him. And so will we ever be with him. That's the glorious hope of the church. Not just getting out of here, but getting glory there besides. Amen? And in the meantime, the good news is, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. We live in a messed up world. Amen? But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We're not without hope. We have hope in Christ Jesus. And we have the hope that the world needs to hear. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for Brittany and her step of faith this week. And Lord, for her courage to begin already to pass the news around and tell others. And Lord, for each one of us that's in this room that knows Christ is our personal Savior, we too have good news to pass around. And it's all about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and that which is before us into the future. Thank you, dear Lord, for the promise that is ours right now, today, that anyone who is not a believer, if they will respond to your convicting power of your Holy Spirit, repent of their sin, and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved, and they'll not be ashamed. Thank you for that blessed promise. And Lord, we've got good news to scatter. Give us boldness this week to scatter it and share it with others. And Father, if there's someone here this morning that if I were to ask them that question as to whether they are confident, sure, that if they were to die today, they would go to heaven. If somebody says, I do not know that, then Lord, may they take the same response that Brittany did this Wednesday and say, I want to be sure. And Lord, they, like she, can walk away celebrating, rejoicing in eternal life through Jesus Christ. So Lord, minister in our midst right now. And we celebrate this new member of the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen.